Chapter 44 Verse 1 Then he instructed his house steward as follows, Fill the men's bags with food, as much as they can carry, and put each one's money in the mouth of his bag. Although this translation uses money rather than silver, a number of commentators have pointed out the word silver is mentioned 20 times between chapters 42 and 45. These 20 mentions reflect the repeated notion in Genesis that what goes around comes around. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver, Genesis chapter 37, verse 28. And he now used silver, mentioned 20 times, to force his brothers to confront what they had done to him. It is one of the many unlikely numerical coincidences in the Torah that seem to embed a code of single authorship. Verse 2, Put my silver goblet in the mouth of the bag of the youngest one, together with his money for the rations. And he did as Joseph told him. Verse 3, With the first light of morning, the men were sent off with their pack animals. Verse 4, They had just left the city and had not gone far when Joseph said to his steward, Up, go after the men. And when you overtake them, say to them, Why did you repay good with evil? Another pre-Torah practice. Verse 5. It is the very one from which my master drinks and which he uses for divination. Divination, contacting the divine to foretell the future and to learn answers to otherwise unanswerable questions, was a widespread pagan practice the Torah later condemned and outlawed. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 26, and Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 10. So important was divination in Mesopotamia that divinatory texts developed into the largest single category of Akkadian literature in terms of sheer number of texts. The Torah's inclusion of this detail is yet another example of one of the Hebrews in Genesis not observing later Jewish law. A compelling argument for the authenticity of the text. If the Torah had been written much later, as I frequently note, there would have been no mention of a great figure such as Joseph, virtually a patriarchal figure, acknowledging he engaged in divination, in verse 15. Verse 5, continued, It was a wicked thing for you to do. Verse 6, He overtook them and spoke those words to them. Joseph will continue testing his brothers. Have they really changed? Verse 7, And they said to him, Why does my Lord say such things? Far be it from your servants to do anything of the kind. Verse 8, Here we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money that we found in the mouths of our bags. How then could we have stolen any silver or gold from your master's house? The brothers offered Joseph's steward a compelling defense. If they were truly thieves, why would they have returned the money they found in their bags after their last visit to Egypt? Verse 9, Whichever of your servants it is found with shall die. The rest of us, moreover, shall become slaves to my Lord. Earlier, Reuben offered to have Jacob kill his sons if he did not bring Benjamin back. See chapter 42, verse 37. Before that, Jacob made a similarly rash declaration when Laban accused him of stealing his household idols. But anyone with whom you find your gods shall not remain alive. Genesis chapter 31, verses 19 and 32, unaware that it was his wife Rachel who took the idols. And now we have another instance of playing with fate by making an over-the-top promise. Verse 10. He replied, Although what you are proposing is right, only the one with whom it is found shall be my slave, but the rest of you shall go free. The steward, knowing this was a ruse, ignored the offer to put to death the brother found with the goblet. Verse 11. So each one hastened to lower his bag to the ground, and each one opened his bag. Verse 12. He searched, beginning with the oldest, and ending with the youngest, and the goblet turned up in Benjamin's bag. Verse 13, at this they rent their clothes. When the brothers realized they would have to return home without Benjamin, they responded as Reuben had when he discovered Joseph missing from the pit, Genesis chapter 37, verse 29, and as Jacob had when he beheld Joseph's blood-soaked tunic, Genesis chapter 37, verse 34. Verse 13 continued. Each reloaded his pack animal, and they returned to the city. Verse 14, when Judah and his brothers re-entered the house of Joseph, who was still there, they threw themselves on the ground before him. Verse 15, Joseph said to them, "What is this deed that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me practices divination?" Aside from restating that Joseph claimed to practice divination, the purpose of Joseph saying this was to further intimidate the brothers with regard to his, Joseph's, divine powers. "You can't fool me," he was telling his brothers. Of course, the truth was, Joseph did have divine power on his side. Verse 16, Judah replied, "What can we say to my lord? How can we plead? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered the crime of your servants. Here we are, then, slaves of my lord, the rest of us as much as he in whose possession the goblet was found." Judah wisely omitted the brothers' earlier promise to have whichever one of them was found with the goblet put to death. Verse 17, but he replied, "Far be it from me to act thus. Only he in whose possession the goblet was found shall be my slave. The rest of you go back in peace to your father." Joseph was testing his brothers. Would they abandon the favored youngest brother again? Verse 18, then Judah went up to him and said, "Please, my lord, let your servant appeal to my lord, and do not be impatient with your servant, you who are the equal of Pharaoh." Verse 19, my lord asked his servants, "Have you a father or another brother?" Verse 20, we told my lord, "We have an old father, and there is a child of his old age, the youngest. His brother is dead." Of course, Judah was referring to Joseph, whom the brothers assumed to be dead. Verse 20 continued, so that he alone is left of his mother, and his father dotes on him. Judah and his brothers were well aware of Jacob's preference for Benjamin. However much this irritated them, Judah used it in hope of eliciting Joseph's sympathy for their father and allowing Benjamin to return. Verse 21, then you said to your servants, "Bring him down to me that I may set eyes on him." Verse 22, we said to my lord, "The boy cannot leave his father. If he were to leave him, his father would die." Verse 23, but you said to your servants, "Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, do not let me see your faces." Verse 24, when we came back to your servant, my father, we reported my lord's words to him. Verse 25, later our father said, "Go back and procure some food for us." Verse 26, we answered, "We cannot go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us can we go down, for we may not show our faces to the man unless our youngest brother is with us." Verse 27, your servant, my father, said to us, "As you know, my wife bore me two sons." Verse 28, but one is gone from me. And I said, "Alas, he was torn by a beast, and I have not seen him since." Hertz points out, this was the first time Joseph learned what the brothers reported had happened to him. But the last words attributed to Jacob by Judah, "and I have not seen him since," strongly suggest that on some level, Jacob was not sure Joseph had died. When a child's death is assumed but not proven, Most parents will cling to hope, however remote, that their child is still alive. Verse 29, "If you take this one from me too, and he meets with disaster, you will send my white head down to Sheol in sorrow." Verse 30, "Now if I come to your servant my father, and the boy is not with us, since his own life is so bound up with his." Verse 31, "When he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will send the white head of your servant our father down to Sheol in grief." Verse 32, "Now your servant has pledged himself for the boy to my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back to you, I shall stand guilty before my father forever.'" Love the stranger and love your neighbor. Both begin with family. Verse 33, "Therefore, please let your servant remain as a slave to my lord instead of the boy." Judah offered himself in place of Benjamin, as demonstrated earlier by his immediate admission that he had wronged Tamar. Judah turned out to be impressive. He offered himself as a lifelong slave in place of Benjamin to keep his word to Jacob that Benjamin would return to him. Judah has learned the meaning of family responsibility. Two great lessons of family life are teaching people how to care for others and how to live with people who may be completely unlike them. It is often much easier to treat friends well than family well. We choose our friends, not our family. For many, perhaps most people, love the stranger starts at home. Perhaps most striking in this passage is that Judah, the brother who years earlier advocated selling Joseph as a slave, Genesis chapter 37, verses 26 through 27, was now prepared to become a slave in order to spare another brother the same fate. His noble offer convinced Joseph the test had gone far enough. Having seen solid evidence his brothers had truly changed, he could now reconcile with them. Judah is the archetype of the true penitent, the person who confronts the same situation in which he had previously acted wrongly, and now acts decently. See comment to Genesis chapter 42, verse 15. In the words of a famous Talmudic teaching, "In the place where penitents stand, even the most righteous do not stand." In other words, an even higher level of righteousness is ascribed to the one who has sinned and repented than to the one who has always been righteous. An old Jewish teaching suggests that it was because of Judah's willingness to risk his own freedom to spare Benjamin a life of slavery, the Jewish people was named for him. Judah's Hebrew name is Yehudah. The Hebrew word for Jew is Yehudi. Verse 33 continued, "And let the boy go back with his brothers." Verse 34, "For how can I go back to my father unless the boy is with me? Let me not be witness to the woe that would overtake my father."